This evening, we're going to explore the transformative power of the gospel as revealed in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. These verses, I think, illuminate the essence of faith, the essence of our faith, and the profound impact that the gospel has had upon our lives. The gospel message hasn't changed. The gospel message is still as important today as it was 2,000 years ago. Because the truth of the gospel brings change, brings transformation. As the truth is preached, shared, witnessed to others, lives are changed and transformed. It seems that right now in this world, there are so many who need to hear the truth of the gospel again. In a world that's full of wars and pain and suffering, the world needs to know that there is hope, and that hope is the name of Jesus. We've just gone through Easter, and we're the other side. Last week I asked the question, after Easter, what next? In the bit between Easter and Pentecost, the disciples, I think, were unsure themselves of what was going to happen next. Yes, when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, they were changed, they were transformed, they were different people to who they were because God was fully working inside them. The presence of the Holy Spirit transformed them from the inside out. And we as believers have the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit. He dwells within us. He changes us, he transforms us, he empowers us to live a life that is sold out for Christ. At least he would if we let him. Because there are those times in our lives when we quench the Spirit, when we quench the power of the gospel, when even though we know it's true, even though we know we should be sharing the truth with others, we're silent or we're still. Here in these verses, the Apostle Paul expresses the unwavering confidence that he has in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And friends, we need to express the same unwavering confidence in our own daily lives. In everything that we do, wherever we go, whatever we might experience, God is with us. God loves us. And when we've trusted in Jesus, we've been set free from the burden of our sins. Jesus gave his disciples, as he's given us, something called the Great Commission, to go into all the world and share the truth of the gospel. Yet many Christians in the modern world seem to behave like that was the great suggestion and not the Great Commission. Maybe because we think we need to do it in our own strength. Maybe because we think we need to have the words. Maybe we think it's because, oh, that's for special people, for evangelists to go and do. Yet God calls all of us to share the truth of the gospel, to declare that Jesus is Lord, to declare that the power of the gospel is salvation to those who will believe, regardless of their background, regardless of where they've come from. All people need to do is accept Jesus as Lord and Saviour, to repent and turn from their sin, and to accept Christ in, and to give him control. Now, that's a bit difficult, I think, in a world where we're taught that we are meant to be the strong ones. We're meant to be the ones with ambition. We're meant to be the ones who know what we want to do and how we want to do it. Yet God calls us to submit to his will, to do what he says, to obey his word. And I think the Apostle Paul emphasizes here that the gospel reveals the truth that our righteousness is not our own. It's not about how good we are, not about how bright we are, not about how intelligent we are compared to the person that we're sitting next to at the moment, or compared to anybody in the world. The truth of the gospel is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But praise God, there is an answer to our problem. There is a solution. There is a cure. and his name is Jesus. Through God's righteousness, the gift of salvation has been given to everyone that places their faith in Jesus. We can't attain that righteousness through our own effort, through our own merits. It's received by faith alone, by trusting in Jesus alone. First point, the gospel is not merely a message. The gospel is the power of God's word at work in the world and in our lives. The word of God has the power to transform hearts. The word of God has the power to reconcile. The word of God brings about salvation to those who are lost. As believers, we should never underestimate the power of the truth of God's word. The potency of the gospel to bring change, to bring transformation, to bring about spiritual renewal. Throughout history, there's been examples of those that were dead in trespasses and sins, living lives that brought no glory to God, that even denied his existence. Yet God broke through and people were transformed. Think about the author of the hymn Amazing Grace, John Newton. This is a guy who was a slave trader once upon a time. Yet God so worked in his life that he turned away from all of that and fixed his focus on Jesus. Once he was saved, he wrote so many hymns. He preached so many sermons and his life was never the same. A few years ago, Hannah and I were in contact with a minister from Bristol called Arthur Neal. And Arthur Neal had the privilege of witnessing to a lady called Doreen Irving, who was known for many years as the Queen of Witches in the UK. She led multiple covens, she practiced black magic, not white magic, and yet God spoke into that woman's life and she accepted Jesus as Saviour because she heard the gospel. And for many years, she actually went round the country as an evangelist, revisiting places that she had spread darkness into before to bring the truth of God's light and the gospel message to those that needed to hear it. And there are so many other examples of people who were dramatically transformed. Maybe if I asked someone to give testimony this evening, they could describe how there was a dramatic move in their lives. But for many of us, the transformation and the change isn't necessarily so dramatic. In my own life, I went from referring to Jesus as that Jesus bloke that a friend of mine believed in, to referring to him as the Lord Jesus Christ. And I didn't even notice that God was working in my life at the time. But God brought me from darkness into his marvelous light. He revealed to me that he was the Messiah that had been promised of old. And I'm sure many of us have got testimonies to what God has done and how he has saved us, but also how he continues to save us. But before I knew Christ, as many before they knew Christ, the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it's the very power of God. It is the power of God. It is what sets us free. It is what assures us of a place in heaven. And God's word is something that we're meant to read, to learn, to share, to discover. There is so much depth in the word of God. And yet most of us just scratch the surface, don't we? This verse is a stark contrast between those who believe the message of the cross, the message of the gospel, and those who reject it. To believers, the message of the cross is the power of God for our salvation. But to unbelievers, it's foolish. It's pointless. It's a fairy tale or an old wives' tale. Without the quickening of the Holy Spirit, we cannot accept what is truth as truth because it just seems so incredible, so amazing. How can one man's death on a cross 2,000 years ago set people free today? Simple. He was fully God. He was fully man. He was perfect and he made the perfect sacrifice for all that will trust in him. That's the message of the gospel. That's the truth of the gospel. In 1 Thessalonians 1:5, the Apostle Paul wrote this, "For when we brought you the good news, it was not only with words, but also with power. For the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true. And you know of our concern for you from the way we lived when we were with you." I wonder how many of our friends, how many of our family understand the concern that we have for them because of the way that we live around them. It's easy for us to put the camouflage on. It's easy for us to try and blend in, to not disrupt. But the message of the gospel is disruptive. It has the power to break the bonds of sin in people's lives. And quite often, the only Bible that someone will ever read is the way that you and I act, the way that you and I behave. I wonder if you examine your life, if I examine my life, are we the story that we should really be showing or telling the world? Or are we the fable that should be ignored? What do I mean by that? Do we live lives which actually give glory to God? Do we live lives that are actually shaped by who God says we should be? Do we live lives that are based on the truth of God's word rather than the opinion of the world? If we examined ourselves, what would our answer be? Because really, when we examine ourselves, we should be people who have been transformed by the power of gospel. We are people who should have been transformed by the power of the word of God. We are a work in progress, yet we should be speaking light into the world around us. The Bible calls us salt. The Bible refers to us as light. Are we living that way? The gospel message is not just words. It's also a demonstration of the power of God at work in people's lives. The authenticity of what we say is backed up by the authenticity of how we live. And if we're saying one thing, yet people are observing something else, there's a disconnect from the truth. We're meant to have changed lives. We are meant to live as those who believe. We are meant to behave in the way that brings honour and glory to God. We're meant to be united as the family of God, brothers and sisters, one in Christ. Yet there are times when Christians disagree with each other. There are so many denominations that have been formed or created simply because someone had a difference of opinion and thought, well, my interpretation of the Bible is this and it should be done this way. And someone else has said, well, okay, that's fine, but actually it needs to be like this. And instead of us being united as the global church, we're fragmented into denominations, into independent churches or various flavours of Christianity. And the devil loves it every time a new denomination is started because it spreads the Christians out a bit more. It creates wedges. It creates barriers instead of actually creating unity. So maybe if the modern church actually was grounded more in the truth of God's word, if we as individual believers were more grounded in what God has said, there would be more unity amongst us globally. Perhaps we should share more of the love of God and less of our opinion. Perhaps we should be guided more by what God has said is right than what the world will bang on at us about. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says this, "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." There's a potency in the word of God, friends. And we can discern the deepest intentions and attitudes of our own hearts when we look at our heart through the lens of the gospel, through the lens of truth. And if we're honest, there are times when we will examine ourselves and we won't like what we see. But thankfully, God is at work in us, sanctifying us, changing us, transforming us day by day. He's making us more like his son, conforming us to the image of Christ, when we willingly allow him to work in us and through us. God knows the motives of our heart far more than we do. I've met people over the years who've perhaps been questioned about the way in which they live or what they do or don't do. And a number of them have said to me over the years, well, God knows my heart. And that's the problem. God actually knows our heart. And we might try and hide it, but we can't hide anything from God. We might even try to hide certain emotions or reactions from ourselves. But God knows all and God sees all. And to truly be transformed by truth, we need to be willing to be transparent before God, to allow him to reveal those things in our lives which need to change, to allow the word of God to cut us as deep as a two-edged sword would, so that we can be changed, so that we can be transformed. We need to allow God to penetrate his word into the very core of our being, so that our actions, our words, our desires, everything is based on what he wants for us. When we come to the Lord, we're meant to repent. When we come to the Lord, we're meant to accept him as Saviour and Lord. And if we truly give him lordship over our lives, that means we are surrendering control from ourselves to him. Maybe that's why some people struggle in the modern world, because the thought of actually being obedient to a God that they can't see is too difficult a concept to grasp. But it's what God requires of us. And we can feel his presence, we can sense his touch, we can know that he is with us without physically seeing him. Our Lord Jesus himself said, "Blessed are those who believe without seeing." That's us. That's you and me. We're called into faith. We're called to trust by faith. And it's trust and faith in our Lord and Saviour that sets us free. Second point, salvation by faith. The gospel reveals God's method of making us right with him. It's not by our efforts. It's not by placing our trust in anything other than the finished work of Jesus Christ at the cross. It's not Jesus plus something else. It is Jesus and Jesus alone who saves and sets us free. And salvation is a free gift that is given. It's not a reward that we can earn. It's a gift that is freely given to all who will believe. This truth, it underscores the reality of the grace and mercy of God. Free salvation to all who ask Jesus. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. We're not meant to boast that we've been saved, but we're meant to tell others how they can be saved. Yes, we can talk about our testimonies. Yes, we can share about the presence of God in our life. We can talk about how we were brought from darkness into light. But it's a universal salvation for all who will believe. It is not just for us to boast about what God has done for us, because he's willing to do it for all who will trust in him. The foundational truth of the Bible is salvation by grace through faith. But we need to be humble before God. We need to have an attitude of gratitude. Not quite alliteration, but it will do. We need to have an attitude of gratitude. We need to be thankful for what God has done in our lives. Do you ever wake up angry? Do you ever wake up with the first thought of, I've got to get up and go to work today. Or, I've got to get up and go down the market and get the fruit before all the good fruit sells out. But there are things that happen in our lives that do distract us, don't they? You may have got up this morning and thought, I'm going to read a chapter of the Bible before I go to church. And then you thought, let's take Paul as an example, simply because he's sitting here, not because of any other reason. Paul thought, I can't read the chapter of the Bible because my shirt's not ironed. I didn't do it last night. And how can I possibly go out without a crisp shirt to church? I can say, you do all your ironing on a Saturday, I'm sure, and get it out of the way.
No, I got up 15 minutes earlier, did my Bible reading, and then I had my shirt before I came to church this morning.
Wow. Who else has got that kind of dedication? Or are you just like me and you just find a T-shirt that you perhaps didn't hang on the floor and chuck that on? I'm getting smiles. My wife, it's not just me that hangs clothes on the floor. There are times when we're going to allow distraction to get in the way of actually doing what God has called us to do. And yet, God might actually be telling some of us this evening, get up 15 minutes earlier and spend some time in the Word before you go rushing into the day. I don't know what the first thing you do when you wake up in the morning is. Maybe the first thing that you do is grab your Bible. Or maybe the first thing you do is head down to the kitchen and put the kettle on so you can have a coffee. And then rather than read your Bible while you're waiting for the kettle to boil, maybe you are updating your Facebook status or consulting the wisdom of X, which used to be called Twitter, but hey, that's even easier to understand what it is and why it's there. We can be distracted by little things. And I understand none of us are perfect, but we need to be focused on God. He's meant to be our first focus. When I wake up in the morning, the first thing that happens in my life is I thank God that I'm awake, because it would be very easy for me not to be. Life is finite. Life is fragile. Yet God cares for us. And we have been saved by his grace. We have been set free, not so that we boast about how good we were, but all about how good he is. If we move on to the next verse, Galatians 2, verse 16. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law, and we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ. Not because we've obeyed the law, for no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. I need to point out that the writer is talking about the Old Testament law, not about any modern laws. You know, this has got nothing to do with the speed limit. This does not give even ministers the right to drive beyond the speed limit. There are certain human laws that we are meant to obey. We're meant to honour those who are in authority. But we're no longer having to obey the letter of the law. The 616 commandments that were in the Old Testament and the multitude that the priests and Levites created on top of that, all of the old covenant has gone, and we have a new covenant in Christ. We're set free by his blood. He has paid our penalty. He has fulfilled the letter of every single law so that we don't have to. That's why Jesus needs to be at the center of our faith. Because he is the one who has done what we cannot do ourselves. Because of him, we are justified before God. We are set free. We are counted as righteous, not by obeying God's Old Testament laws, but by following the truth of Christ. This is foundational to the Christian faith. Christ's sacrifice was sufficient to meet the needs of our salvation, to provide us the way, to set us free, to let us into heaven. He has done it all. Let's move on. Titus 3, verse 5. He saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. All because of his mercy. It's all because of his grace that we are saved. Not on our works, not on our deeds, not on how we behave on our best day, but all through what Christ has done. New birth, transformation, because the Holy Spirit is working in us and through us. Isn't it amazing that we don't have to depend on ourselves to be saved? That it's not about how good we are, but it's all about how good he is. Third point, living by faith. As recipients of God's grace through the gospel, we are called to live lives of faithfulness and, dare I say it, obedience. The gospel saves us, but it also empowers us to live differently. It empowers us to live transformed lives. It enables us to walk in righteousness, to reflect the character of Christ, to show the world what it is to be a believer. Does your faith manifest itself in your words? Does your faith manifest itself in your actions, in your attitudes? Do you demonstrate the reality of the gospel in your daily life? Are you living for Christ in all things? The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. This verse describes the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that is the evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. And I'm sure if I printed this off and gave you a pen, each of us would perhaps be able to tick those which are more evident in our lives. And at different times of our lives, the fruit will manifest in different ways. The gifts of the Spirit will manifest in different ways in our lives. But in many ways, this is the baseline by which we should be living. Ooh, why does that feel like I've just slapped myself in the face? Because it's difficult, isn't it? It's difficult to love everyone. It's difficult to always be joyful. It's difficult when we are struggling with the things of the world to always have peace. When you're waiting for my sermon to finish, it's difficult to have patience. Yet you're all kind to me and smile. But these things are difficult when we're trying to do them in our own strength. But when we allow the Holy Spirit to exercise this fruit, the gifts of the Spirit in our lives, things become so much easier for us. When we allow the Holy Spirit to take control, when we allow God to be in the driver's seat, our lives become so much easier. And friends, all of us can be transformed by the power of the Spirit. All of us can produce this kind of fruit when we allow God to work in us and through us. And in many ways, the fruit that we demonstrate is a testament to how close we are walking with God, how close we are willing to be to what he has said we should be. James 2 verse 17 says this. So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it's dead and useless. There is a connection between our faith and what we do. Our works cannot save us, but if we love God, that should be evident to the world. Making a casserole for someone who doesn't have time to cook them for themselves because they're caring for a loved one. Or as Jesus himself said, about being thirsty and not giving someone a drink. There are practical, simple things that we can do to show the love of God to others. Getting to church early to open the doors. Standing at the back and greeting people with a smile. And a smile that says, you're welcome. Not some kind of maniacal grin that makes them spin round on their heel and run back in the opposite direction. I've been to churches like that before. We can do things that are so simple to show the love of God to others. Yet, sadly, in the modern churches, there are many passengers and not that many participants. We should be willing to serve God. We should be willing to actually do stuff because we love him, because he's set us free, because he's forgiven us, because he's assured us a place in heaven, because we believe that the message of the gospel is true and that Jesus is the way, the truth and the life, and there's no other way of salvation except through him. We should be willing to serve. We should be willing to smile. We should be willing to be who God has called us to be. Perhaps genuine faith is demonstrated through our actions at times. Perhaps genuine faith is demonstrated by what goes on in the silence where people don't see things. When we pray for others, when we support missionaries, when we support the work of the church, there's things that aren't seen, but God knows about them. If true faith means a transformed life, then that transformed life should be manifest in deeds of love and obedience to God. 1 John 2:16. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Do we? Do we all live the way that Jesus did? I think the answer is no. I don't think any of us truly lived the way that Jesus did. Because he was fully God as well as fully man. He was perfect in every way. We're not. So we can never truly be like Jesus while we're here on earth. But we can aspire to be more like him, to walk closer with him, to learn more of him, to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit by the way that we live. Because as followers of Christ, we are called to emulate his love, his humility, his obedience in all aspects of our lives. So how do we apply what we've learned? How do we apply what we've heard? See, these passages, they collectively convey to us the foundational truths of the Christian faith. The transformative power of the gospel, the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice for salvation, the evidence of genuine faith, and truly transformed lives through obedience to God's word. This week, as you go home from here this evening, reflect on the power of the gospel. Think about God's commitment to you. But also think about your commitment to God and reaffirm again to share the life-changing truth of the gospel with those that you meet. Whether it's in your house, in your place of work, people walking down the street, look for opportunities to show something of the love of God to those that you encounter. And if you have the opportunity, boldly proclaim the gospel in both word and deed. Knowing that the gospel has the power to save, the power to transform, the power to set free. It's not something that we're meant to keep to ourselves. We're not some kind of exclusive club that once you're in, that's it, the doors are shut. The doors are open so that we can witness to others. The doors are open so that we can go outside to the hedges, to the roads, to the communities to share the truth of the gospel. Maybe what we need to do is examine our own lives to ensure that we're living by the truth of God's word, and then we won't be so worried about what others may say about us sharing the truth with them. There's a verse that says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And there are people who need to hear the truth of the gospel today. So let's commit to being ambassadors of the gospel. Let's commit to sharing the message of the gospel. Let's commit to telling others the truth of who Jesus is. Let's be the witnesses that he's called us to be and proclaim the truth that we know that Jesus is Lord and Saviour, that he is the risen Saviour and the one that can set people free. We need God to show his power. We need his power, don't we? Can't do it in our own strength. But praise God, he is still active and at work in people's lives today. I wonder if I could ask Dave Redbond to close for us in prayer. He hasn't escaped yet. And although he's retired, God's still using him mightily. So Dave, will you pray for us, please?
Father, we thank you for the power of the gospel. The recognition through the gift of Christ and his sacrifice, we are able to live in a place of freedom and a place of liberty. And we thank you that you've commissioned us to go and share good news. And so we pray that as we live out our lives in authenticity, that, Lord, you will just reflect the love of Jesus through us. We do think of those who are hurting, those who are bereaved, those who are going through really difficult times at this moment. And we ask, Father, that you will come close to them and that you will minister into their lives and help us as church family to be there for them and to stand with them and to, Lord, support them. And may you enable them to discover that you are closer even than us as they look to you. So we commit one another to you, praying that your hand will be upon us through this coming week in all its activities, and asking that as we continue to walk in the truth will transform our lives. So may your grace and your peace and your love be present with us and operating through us now and until Jesus comes. Amen.